I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I begin this morning by saying I give thanks to God that you, the people of the church, cannot see me as I live my life day to day, moment by moment. Now, it is true that we see each other sometimes outside the context of church or Sunday morning worship. Sometimes some of you stop in during the week and you look at your mailbox and you pop your head into the office. Hey, how you doing, Pastor Tim? I've even bumped into you with a grocery cart at the Giant Eagle every once in a while and we can share a little bit. Or sometimes down at the Big Eaton Park down there on McKnight Road. I look up and see you across the other side of the restaurant. Hey, how you doing? But the bottom line is I'm very glad that there isn't a live camera trained on me the way there is on the cheetahs down at the Pittsburgh Zoo. And the reason I'm happy about that is if there were a live camera trained on me, you would have the opportunity to see me in some of what I would call my unpastorly moments. Like this past July 4th weekend. This past July 4th weekend, my wife and I decided we were going to take a 3-day weekend and go up to Detroit to visit our son. Our son lives and works there in downtown Detroit. And so we left on Friday, July 3rd. It was about noon, I think, and we got our stuff together, and the turnpike is close by, so really all we have to do is hop on. But before we did that, we stopped into the Sheets up there on Route 8 North, Hardee's Road, and my wife started filling up the gas tank. And I said to her, now while you're filling up the gas tank, I got to get something for the tires. You know, for some reason, and I have no idea how this happened, but every one of our tires, we're missing those little black rubbery, what are they? Yeah, caps, that's it. On the valves, okay. So I said, you fill the gas tank up, I'll go over to Advanced Auto Parts, which is right next door, and I'll get some. Because I mean, you need those things, don't you? Somebody could just put their finger down there and give you a flat tire. So I went over and I found them pretty quick, and then I got into line. And there was one fella ahead of me, he had come just before me, and the clerk was making his way over to the cash register, and he's one of those chatty clerks, right, who chats you up. He says, oh boy, we're going to have a really hot 4th of July weekend this weekend, et cetera, et cetera. And then he says to the fella in front of me, he says, how you doing, sir? And this guy, he's wearing a mask, and he pulls at his mask, and he says, I'd be doing a blank bit better if we didn't have to wear these blank things. How long do you think we're going to wear these things? The cashier commiserated with him. Yeah, this is stupid. I don't know why people are required to do this. And listen, before I tell you what happened, I don't know how it happened. It could have been the Holy Spirit, although I don't want to blame the Holy Spirit. It could have just been that it was hot outside, or maybe it was just the freedom of knowing that we were going to get away for the weekend. But whatever it is that happened inside of me, I heard myself sigh, and I said this. Yeah, isn't it terrible that we have to wear a little piece of cloth just to save the lives of some human beings? Got quiet real quick. And then I got scared, because I didn't really describe the guy who was standing in front of me, but he was about 6 feet tall. He was big and burly, and he had on a blue baseball cap that said Mack Trucks. And I thought, there were two words I thought of right at that moment. Uh-oh. So the guy turns around, and he looks at me. He narrows his eyes, and he says, you realize only like 1-2% of all people are going to get this thing, and very few people are going to die from it. And I figured, well, I'm already halfway in. I might as well go all the way in. So I said with a smile, well, I suppose it matters to those few people. The cashier, who had been agreeing with him and commiserating, he's counting the man's change. Now, this is the third or fourth time he's counting his change because he doesn't want to look up and get in the middle of all of this. The man took his change, grabbed his package, and just walked out. Didn't look back at me, and I thought, whew, crisis averted. Because I could just see the headline in the Trib. Not on the front page, but on the local section, you know. Pastor provokes fight at auto parts store. Fight over quickly. Now, why am I telling you that story? Well, for two reasons. First of all, I'm telling you that story because that's the least embarrassing story I can tell you when I'm acting in an unpastoral way. But mostly I'm telling you that story because when I went and read the scripture this Tuesday morning for the first time, I chose the scripture a couple of months ago, but when every week I come into the office on a Tuesday morning and I sit down and think, read it again. What provoked me to want to preach on this passage? What's the passage saying? And the first thing I thought of was that story, which might seem strange to you, so you're going to hang with me. But then again, this whole passage that Sue read for us probably sounds strange to you. It doesn't sound contemporary. Should we eat meat offered to idols? Should we not eat meat offered to idols? And you say to yourself, even if you're familiar with the passage, was that really a thing? And if that was a thing, didn't they solve that all those years ago? I've been in ministry 40 years, and I've never yet heard a Christian say, yeah, we were over to our friend's house the other night. We were eating hors d'oeuvres. When it came time for the dinner, we gathered around the table, and the wife came out of the kitchen with a big roast beef and said, here's dinner tonight. By the way, it's been offered up to Zeus. Dig in. We think that, why is this in the Bible? A whole chapter here in the New Testament, the holy sacred scriptures, which deal with critical issues like sin and salvation and grace and forgiveness and justice and righteousness and life and death issues. And then right in the middle of this, what are we going to do about eating meat offered to idols? And what I want to say to you this morning is, the reason this chapter is important is not necessarily because of the subject of the scripture. It's the issue that's being dealt with and the principle that Paul pronounces that guides us still yet today. Now, it was a thing back then. And I don't know what you know about Corinth, but the only contemporary example I could think of to compare it to would be like New York City. It's a polyglot place, you know, there are people from all nations and places, it's a trade route. So you're going to get all kinds of people in the church. And if you're a healthy church, you're going to get all kinds of people. And there were different strata of people, economically, educationally. So first of all, you had the upper middle class, or the upper class, Corinthian Christians, who really spent most of their life, especially their social life, in feasts and banquets and celebrations and in places that were near the temple, dining places that were near the temple. So they would eat there. They wouldn't just eat there, but they'd buy their meat there. Now, you know, you go to Shop and Save this afternoon and you're looking over the meat section and you'll probably look at your ground beef or your chicken and it might say something like USDA approved. Well, if you went to the market there in Corinth, I don't know if it would say approved by Aphrodite, but everyone knew that this meat had been offered up to idols. But the upper class Corinthian Christians, who were also the educated class, they thought nothing of it. And for good reason, because many of them may not have been Jewish to begin with. They were pagan when they become Christian, but the Apostle Paul had told them on numerous occasions, look, there are no other gods than God. There's only one God, Yahweh. So you know this. And what's interesting about the chapter, if you listened to Sue read it, was that the Apostle Paul agrees with those upper-class educated Corinthians. He says, yeah, you know where there's no problem with this. So the Corinthians are eating it, the upper middle class educated Corinthians. But as I said, there's a whole other group of people there in the church. And one of those groups of people are what we might call the middle class salt of the earth people, not as well educated, probably Jewish from the time they were raised. And they're deeply troubled because their sisters and their brothers are now eating this meat that's been offered idols. You wonder why they're so upset about this. Go back and read some of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's called the cleanliness code. There's whole sections in the Old Testament about how we need to keep ourselves pure and undefiled, and the way you do that and the way you don't do that. So for them to see their sisters and brothers eating this meat that had obviously been offered to idols, they said to themselves, how can they do that? And how can they dishonor God in this way? So it became a real bone of contention, if you will. What are you supposed to do about this? When one group knows, and the Pope at that moment, the Apostle Paul, says, it's okay, you know it's okay. And another group thinks it's not okay. What are you supposed to do? Sounds like an academic issue, but if you take our two song leaders up here this morning, what if I said to you, Sister Pauline and Brother Scott, they're troubled by the fact that you and I are eating meat offered to idols because they think that it might affect our relationship with Jesus Christ, or worse than that, that it might affect our salvation status. So what are we supposed to do as a church? That's what this chapter is about. Here's what Paul says. He gives a very clear answer in chapter 8, verse 11. He says this, and I love the way the Message paraphrases this. He says, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Are you unwilling to even give up dinner for your brothers and sisters? What Paul is saying is, we're not free to do as we wish. In fact, if you go back one book into Romans, the Apostle Paul says, we have been freed from our sins and we have become slaves to Christ. We're not free to do as we want. So Paul lays down this principle. For the sake of the weaker ones, the strong have to forego their individual freedoms. We are not free to do as we want. Or to make it pretty simple, put your sisters' and brothers' well-being before your own. And now maybe you can understand why the first thing I thought about when I read that scripture on Tuesday morning was this incident at the Advance Auto Parts store, because we are not free to say that I have discomfort and I'm not willing to do this, but we think about our sisters and brothers and act accordingly. We do what they need and not what we want. I feel like I should just repeat that for 2 or 3 minutes because it's extremely countercultural. It's certainly not what we hear in society. And that's why I always try to remind myself and the people in the church that the people of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, we're like salmon swimming upstream. You know, we have to keep going like this because the force, the flow, the current is going the other way. Now, I don't really need to describe that to you because you and I know, and most of us have said at some part in our life, well, I'm free to do this, I've got these rights, and nobody should trample on. And then we come to church and we hear what God says, what the gospel says, what the Apostle Paul says, which is we're not free, we're slaves to Christ, and we willingly gave ourselves over to the Lord. Are we able and willing to say, not I'm number one, but I'm number two? I'm thinking of a little book that was written a little more than 25 years ago now. Mitch Albom wrote the book, and I know many of you have read Tuesdays with Maury. Great little book. The gist of it is that Mitch Albom, who was a writer for the Detroit Free Press, now he's sold over 40 million books. But he discovers that a dear professor of his in college is fatally ill with, I believe it was leukemia. And so he reestablishes a connection with that professor. And that becomes Tuesdays with Maury. They begin to have these regular meetings. Well, there's a scene in the book where Mitch Albom and Maury are sitting in the gym at Brandeis University. They're watching a basketball game. It's a critical game against one of their conference opponents, and Brandeis is coming from behind, and they take the lead, and it looks like they're going to win, and the student section stands up, and everybody's saying, "We're number one! We're number one!" And Mitch Albom looks over at Maury, and Maury's got a puzzled look on his face, and after a moment, his professor stands up, and he yells out to the crowd, "What's wrong with being number two?" And everybody in the gym just kind of stops, and Maury sits down and he smiles. Love that, because that's the question, isn't it? What's wrong with being number two? Why does it go against the grain of who we are as human beings, but most especially as Christians? And we started this worship service with Paul's elegant words, the Christ hymn in Philippians 2. Have this mind among you, the same one that Jesus Christ had, that he did not count himself equal to God, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. Paul's principle here in 1 Corinthians 8 is a principle that is woven through the entire Bible. In fact, the first time you encounter it is on page 4 of your Bible. So if you're at home or someplace, just open your Bible to page 4, and you will read the story of Cain and Abel. Now, the scripture at this point tells us that there are only 4 people alive on the face of the earth: Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, mom, dad, 2 brothers. And I think most of you are familiar with this story, so you know it doesn't take very long before Cain kills Abel, his brother. I'm imagining if there had been newspapers back in that day. Murder rate, 25%. People running amok in the streets. Well, God appears, of course, and the Almighty knows everything, so he knows what's transpired. But he says to Cain, "Where is your brother?" And Cain answers with a phrase that has been repeated for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of generations, and every single one of you listening has said it at some point. I know I have repeatedly. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Where's your brother, Cain? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, the interesting thing about that phrase is when we say that, the assumption, and everybody knows it's the assumption, is the answer to that question is no. Am I my brother's keeper? No. Sarah's got to take care of herself. I'll take care of myself. Am I responsible for Ron or Jim or Brenda or Janet? Am I responsible for everybody? No. You take care of yourself. I'll take care of me. But of course, that's not the answer to the question. God, interestingly enough, God never answers the question in Genesis chapter 4. Instead, the Lord God tells us that we know full well what the answer is. It's repeated throughout Scripture, and it's highlighted here in the 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 8. Am I responsible for my sister or my brother? I certainly am. Are you responsible for your sister and brother? You certainly are. To be a Christian is to be someone who's made the choice empowered by the Holy Spirit to bend our lives and our wills toward the other, to empty ourselves as Christ did. So be it. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you ask us to do some strenuous things. You ask us not to act on our immediate impulse, but to begin to train our hearts and minds and souls and bodies to think of our sisters and brothers in any and every situation. And Lord, when we do that as brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be models for the world in which we live, models of a better way, models of God's way. So give us opportunities this week to practice just such a principle. In the name of Jesus, amen.